The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
There it is. So, this picture is from IKEA. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to IKEA. IKEA is a wonderful, magical Swedish land of unassembled furniture. And so, if you've been to one or had their meatballs, you know of the glory that is IKEA. I love it. But they, being that they're Swedish, they don't have terribly many English instructions, so they put lots of pictures on their instructions. This image is from a set of instructions for a dresser, one of the dressers Becky and I have, and what it depicts is a single person attempting to assemble the dresser on their own, with a big X over it, meaning don't try to do this by yourself, but then two people, and you can see the happy contentment on their faces, showing that in this case it is better to do your assembling together. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to assemble furniture from IKEA or Target or any other furniture store, but my guess is it hasn't always gone according to plan. Perhaps you're one who sees the instruction packet and throws it out, saying, I know what furniture looks like. I don't need this. Or maybe you're one who will keep the instruction packet, but will refuse any aid from the outside. Perhaps a spouse who, knowing how long you've been in the room, offers a humble word of encouragement to which you respond, no, I've got this. Or maybe you're someone entirely different, but more often than not, when it comes to assembling furniture, it takes more time, more effort, and more energy than we initially intended, and we're left saying, why did I put myself through this again? I don't know if you can relate, but that has certainly been my experience on more than one occasion. And I think one of the reasons for that is we, more often than not, overestimate our own abilities while underestimating our shortcomings. We are blind to things that we didn't even know we were blind to, and so that's what causes companies like IKEA to put these helpful little graphics at the beginning of their instructions, saying it's better to do this assembling together. And that's actually the title of the sermon today, Assembling Together, because in a much greater sense than simply putting furniture together, in many aspects of our life, it is better to assemble together. Oftentimes, we are tempted to try to live on our own terms, independent of others, all the while overestimating our strengths and underestimating our shortcomings. The Bible speaks very strongly to this in a number of passages and ultimately comes to the same conclusion as IKEA did, that we ought to do our assembling together. And so if you've been here over the past few weeks, you know that we are walking through this covenant that the elders have put forward. Today we'll be focusing on the bold portions of your covenant. You can see that on that little half sheet of paper in your bulletin. And we'll be focusing on those aspects by reading through and looking at what God has to say from us from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the Word of God. Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to gather here together. Lord, I thank you, God, for so many things, for who you are, for putting us in a time and a place where we can gather freely and openly, where we have brothers and sisters, friends and family to sit beside us, to encourage us. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we jump into it now, please help us to drink deeply from it. God, speak to us, open up our hearts. God, toss me out of the way that you might work in the hearts and lives of those here. God, we love you and we praise you, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the author writes, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The main point, the main theme running under this passage is that because of Jesus, all Christians are to stir up one another. And so we'll look through this idea by working through the call that is placed on us in this passage, the explanation given for that call, what that call looks like, and then finally, the reason for that call. So let's go back to verse 24 and start with seeing what is this call? What is this that has been placed on each and every one of us? So verse 24, the call. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, we believe that every word written in this book is inspired by God, and so we should pay attention to every word. And so when I see verse 24 and I see it starting with the word and, well, that catches my eye. I say, well, what do you mean and? That tells me there's something before. And in fact, there is something before. If you look back at verses 22 and 23, you'll see two other let us statements. You see, 24 and 25 is the third of three calls that are placed on believers. The first is in verse 22, where we are told, let us draw near to God. So it involves our relationship with God. Verse 23 has another let us that deals with our relationship with ourselves. And then here in 24 and 25, we are told something, let us, with regards to other believers. Each call here in this paragraph addresses a different part of our life, culminating with this one for how to consider, how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we start with that in mind, and then we see this let us. And whenever we see a call or a charge or a command or anything of that nature in the Bible, we always want to ask, well, what's the grounding for that call? On what basis can the author put this on us? Because you see, the Bible does not at all teach works-based salvation or works-based righteousness. So Scripture is never going to place a call on us, put a charge on us, and say, all right, get to it. That's what you got to do. Well, why? Well, you just have to do it. No. Scripture is going to give us a reason for it, a grounding, why that can be placed on us, something that will flow into this call. And we see this here in verses 19 to 21. So let's look back up just a little bit further in that paragraph and see what that grounding is for this call on our lives. We're told, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us. So we can have this call placed on us, not because, oh, well, you guys are hard workers and you can be diligent and you can just, you know, make it happen. No, we can do it because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's only because of him that we are able to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So that's the and let us. Let's keep running through this verse of trying to unpack this call. Consider. Now, this one also raises my attention because I'm saying, well, why not just tell us, let us stir up one another to love and good works? Why do we have to consider how to do it? Well, I think the answer is fairly obvious because we're not all that good at it. It doesn't come naturally, this stirring up one another, especially not to love and good works. So what are we to do about it? We're to consider. This word is fascinating to me. It has an intentionality to it. There's a personal attentiveness. It's the same word as in Matthew 7 when Jesus is talking about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your own. Essentially, Jesus is saying, how on earth can you point out the speck in that person's eye when you haven't even considered, paid attention to, noticed the tree trunk sticking out of your own? That's the word that we are using here, and it's helpful for us to recognize that this is to be our starting point when it comes to our relationship with other Christians. It's to be one of consideration. Because how often are we tempted to start not with consideration, but with comparison? Oh, well, I serve in these areas, but she only serves in that one. Or I've memorized these passages of Scripture, he's only memorized those. Or not of comparison, even one of competition. Hey, we're not going to let our family be as chaotic as theirs. We're not going to do that. Or if not competition, even coveting. Oh, if only my husband were like hers. If only I had the finances she does, then I could. Friends, we are not to have positions of coveting, of competition, or of comparison. We are to have a position of consideration when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. That is to be our starting point. And what is it that we are to consider when we look to our brothers and sisters? We are to consider how to stir them up to love and good works. So what's it mean to stir someone up? That's an interesting phrase. Your translation might have something slightly different. Spur on, motivate, stimulate, or provoke. And I kind of like this term because there's a bit of an edge to it, right? It's not just, hey, point them to these good things. Hey, help them along in this. Pray for them in this way. All those are good things, but there's an edge to it. You're to stir them up. You can think of it like how a trainer at the gym might stir you up to better exercise. I don't know if you've ever seen a trainer at the gym, but they don't exactly just sit back and go, hey, it'd be great if you could do 3 more reps. It'd mean a lot to me if you kept going. No, they're, come on, let's go, one more, here we go. They're stirring you up. Or perhaps it's what you say to yourself at the end of a long day at work. All right, here we go, 25 more minutes, 3 more emails, 1 more meeting, 24 more minutes. Here, it's that idea of spurring on, of stirring up, of encouragement at a deeper level. The Bible itself paints a wonderful picture of this in Proverbs 27, where we're told, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You might have heard this before if you've been in church for a little while. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen iron sharpening iron, but it is intense. Maybe you've been to the Renaissance Fair or just seen some blacksmithing. Well, there's fire and there's hot metal and sparks and chunks of metal flying everywhere. It's crazy. Or perhaps you've seen, maybe on a cooking show, or if you're just fancy in the kitchen, the chefs with the knife and the metal thing, you know what I'm talking about, where they sharpen it and they go back and forth on it. Well, if you had a magnifying glass, what you would see is the edge of that knife getting beaten back and forth until it's straightened out and sharp again. That's the idea behind this stirring up of one another. And I love it because sometimes that's what's necessary. Occasionally our efforts to stir up, to encourage one another, are met, and it's met without any issues. It's a fairly straightforward process. Someone might say, oh, you know what? You're right. That's a great way for me to love that person. Thank you for sharing that. But there are many other times where that stirring up is necessary. Wait, what do you mean that I was unloving there? Or you want me to do that for them? Remember how often we underestimate our own shortcomings? You see, we all have blind spots. We all have areas of sin that we're unaware of. And so that's where we need our brothers and sisters to stir us up to love. And the same is true for good works, with acts of service. Sometimes it's received well straight from the start, but other times we need to stir one another up towards it. There are times in our life where we need the comfort of a tender love from our brother and sister, and there are other times where we need the confrontation of a tough love. And this idea of stirring up captures both of those. So what are some ways that we can do this? How can we consider how to stir up one another to love and good works? Well, first we can ask, are we considerate towards one another? Is that our starting point? Are we intentionally thinking about one another and how to stir each other up? And then, are we willing to do something about it? Are we willing to get messy, to see some sparks fly? You can see how this is a significant call, right? This is not something that is just easy that each of us can say, all right, yep, I'll get right to that. No, this is deep, and it's been placed on all of us. And so what we must remember in this is that foundation that we talked about a minute ago. The only reason that we can do this is because of Jesus. We can't do this on our own, through our own strength. Oh, well, I'll just try harder. Because if we do that, we'll end up becoming discouraged. We'll end up becoming self-serving. And we could ultimately become vindictive. We need to be certain that we are drawing our strength from Christ and our work through Him. This is what we've been called to by the author of Hebrews here, by God Himself. Now let's see what that looks like in the second part, which is the explanation. Look at verse 25 with me. So how are we to do this? 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. I want to stop there because that's the first part of this explanation. It's that negative thing. Do not neglect to meet together, or just more simply, meet together is what we are called to here. Christians are not to forsake assembling together. It is a sin to abandon, which is another way to translate that neglect. It is a sin to abandon the fellowship of Christians. And you'll notice there's no footnote here saying, well, unless you had a late night on Saturday. Or, well, except when your child has a sports league that meets on Sunday mornings, then you're fine. There is no footnote of any kind here. If God did not excuse the Hebrews to whom this letter is addressed from meeting when they were experiencing heavy persecution, why would we think he would excuse us? Let me unpack that a bit more. You see, where the Hebrews met, they were in constant danger of the Romans coming in. There was a decent chance that when they were on their way to their Christian gathering, that they would be ambushed by Roman soldiers who would throw them in jail, even potentially kill them. And yet, they are still called here to not neglect meeting. So we have no excuse to stand on in light of what they faced, and yet we're still called to meet continually. Now, hold up, Ryan. Are you telling me that I have to be at every single Sunday morning worship or else I'm sinning against God? I think it's a fair question, so let me respond in two ways. The first, simply showing up every Sunday morning does not fulfill this passage. Simply being present does not make you a part of the church. You could come here every single Sunday and still forsake the assembly of the church, still fail to meet. And how? Well, because we're not called to mere presence. We're called to participation. You could go to every single Redskins game of the season. That doesn't make you a Redskin. You're not a part of the team just by sitting on the sidelines. And when it comes to the Christian walk, there are no sidelines. So we are not called here to simple showing up. We are called here to engaging participation. And so if you're here today, or if you have another church that you regularly attend, and you're not extending beyond mere pleasantries, chit-chat, if you're not stirring one another up or allowing yourself to be stirred up, well, then I would say that you too may well be guilty of neglecting to meet together. And the second way I want to respond to that question, one pastor put it this way, I think it answers it well. He said it like this: if you can miss church without being missed at church, something's missing. And if you can miss church without missing church, something is missing. So if you can miss church without being missed at church, or if you can miss church without missing church, something is missing. I think that's helpful as we think about our role in the body. So we're to stir one another up to love and to good works by not neglecting to meet together. And then let's go back into 25 to see the second reason. But, so not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And this encouraging word is similar to that stir up in that it's got a bit of an edge to it. There are varied meanings to it. It's not just some nice, you know, little light platitude. There's significance there. Other passages of Scripture translate it comfort, implore, plead. It's actually the verb form of who the Holy Spirit is to be to us. He is our helper. And so what the author is telling us here is that we are to encourage, we are to comfort, we are to help, exhort, whatever to our brothers and sisters. We're to speak into their lives. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's a little bit scary. Because when you're living life that way, when you're together, things get messy. It's not easy. There are risks involved. It can get ugly at times. I remember when Becky and I first got married and I went from living on my own to living with her, and it was tough. My schedule was no longer my schedule. It was our schedule. My habits no longer only affected myself. They affected us. And there were challenges at time. And well, you might be thinking, well, why were they challenges? I mean, y'all have met Becky. She's a peach. Why would there be challenges to that? Well, the reason is because it was one sinner living in incredibly close proximity to another sinner for a long time. And fast forward 5-6 years, now we've got this third smaller sinner in the house, and things are just, a whole new level of messiness has opened up. But let me tell you, and I need you to hear this. So, apart from the direct pursuit of a relationship with Christ, Becky and Isaac have been the best things to ever happen to me when you consider my soul and the relationship that I have with Christ. And friends, when I've gotten into real relationships with people in the church, when I've walked alongside, lived alongside others here in the body, the same has been true. They have revealed sin in my life that I was not aware of, and plenty that I was aware of but just didn't want to deal with. And they have helped me to love God and serve others because they've been present. They've been near. They've been willing to speak the hard word when it was necessary. I mean, I've only been here at this local church a little bit over a year, and yet I've had numerous conversations where I've been deeply encouraged by what's been said, where I've been helped to better love God. A fellow member extending a word of affirmation when it was desperately needed. An elder pulling me aside and having a difficult conversation because it was what was best for my soul. Friends, this is what God has given us the church for. These blessings are here for the taking. Faithful, kind, loving, considerate men and women are seated all around you today. The question for you is, will you reach out your hand and rest it on the wall that is the shoulders of your brothers and sisters? And will you allow your shoulder to be a resting place for the hand of your brothers and sisters? This is what we're called to here, to considering how to stir up one another to love and good works by not neglecting to meet together and by encouraging one another. And because, again, the author here is very aware of how significant of a call this is, how big this charge is. He not only grounded it in the person and work of Christ to start it out, but he finishes it by giving us further motivation for living out this call. So let's look at the end of 25 as we see this reason that we are given this great call. So 25 ends, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day, you'll notice it's capitalized. That's Jesus' return. It's not just, oh, Tuesday. It's the day when Christ comes back. And that day is drawing near. Now, we've talked before about how we don't know exactly when it will happen, but we know that it will happen, and we know that we are closer to that day than anyone has ever been before. It is coming soon. The issue here before us is whether or not we will allow that reality to affect how we live, specifically how we live regarding our role in the church, the body of Christ. And the stakes really couldn't be higher. This charge for how to live in the body is grounded in who Jesus is and is given as a final exclamation point in the fact that this Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. So let's really dive into this to understand that grounding. Let's first look at who Jesus is, what he's done, and then in a minute we'll look at him coming back. So first, the person and work of Christ. If you look back in this chapter 10 a little bit earlier, you'll see that Christ is shown to have made a sacrifice once for all. Verse 10 says that, and by that will, that's God's will, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14 says, for by a single offering he, that's Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So who is this Jesus? Well, he is God himself. He took on flesh. He became human and he lived a perfect life without sin, something we can't even go a single day without doing. We can't go a day without lying or cutting corners, or going against God's will, breaking his commands, which we talked about earlier in our catechism. And because of that sin, because of our sin against God, Christ died on the cross in our place. You see, when you sin against the King of the universe, the penalty is death. And yet, rather than allow us to rightly pay that penalty with our own lives, Jesus stepped in and laid his life on the line, paying it in full. Because you see, he's not just another person. Remember, he's fully God, so his payment is of infinite worth, able to cover a multitude of sins. And because of his sacrifice, verses 15 to 18 of this chapter are true for us. So look with me at verses 15 to 18. We're told the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And since there is no longer any offering for sin, we can freely and confidently draw near to God and can, because of that, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And in fact, we must. I mean, how can we look at what Christ has done on our behalf and then turn our backs on our brothers and sisters by neglecting to meet or by failing to encourage them? How can we act like the Levite or the priest from the parable of the Good Samaritan? And, oh, well, I don't want to get my hands dirty with that. I'll stay on the other side of the street. You know, actually, I'm not going to join a growth group because I don't want people to know about my struggles. I'm not going to ask that person for help or open up to them because, well, then they might look at me differently. I won't go to worship on Sunday. I deserve a day to sleep in. I've earned it. Friends, if that is your mindset, well, then I humbly ask you to genuinely consider whether you truly believe what we just read about Jesus. It's who he is, and it's what he's done for us that gives us the grounding to go and to speak life into one another, to encourage one another, and to continue meeting together. But that's not all that we have here as the reason. The second part of this is when the author closes this passage by talking about Jesus' impending return. Again, we don't know when it will happen, but we know it will happen, and it's coming soon. So do you remember the first big family trip that you took that you were just really excited about? Or maybe just a vacation that you've had that you were super pumped about going on? You know, as that trip comes closer, maybe you've got a calendar, you're marking down the days, you're telling your friends, hey, I'm going to go here. Excuse me. Hey, I can't wait. You start packing. Your life starts to revolve around it. Or maybe, has anyone seen any of the Olympics? They just started up this past week. You know that each and every one of those athletes, their lives have revolved around these days. What they eat, when they eat, how much they sleep, what they do, how they spend their time. All of that is centered around this date of these Olympic Games. That's the argument the author here is calling us to. He's saying, hey, in light of this date, in light of Christ's certain return, let that affect everything about how you live until that day, especially when it comes to your relationship with those in the church. Let that spur us on to intentionally seek out others, to encourage them, to stir them up, to dive into the messiness of life. Because, hey, who cares if it gets messy? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. Don't buy into the lie that the world wants you to believe that you're invincible. Or that, hey, you don't have to worry about that thing. You can put that off to tomorrow. Well, friends, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you have never trusted and placed your faith in Jesus, this Jesus that we've been talking about, then I would beg you to consider. If this is the first you've heard of him, you're like, what, sin, sacrifice, what? Please talk to me. I would love to do that. That would be great. There are many other here. You would make their day if you asked them more about this Jesus person. I can guarantee you that. But I would encourage you to pursue that and not let this coming day be one of judgment, but rather to be one of celebration that the King has returned. Jesus has come again. And if you are a Christian, well, then in light of who Jesus is, in light of what he's done, in light of the fact that he's coming back soon, consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. This is the call that Scripture has placed on your life. What will you do about it? You see, Christian assembly is a biblical requirement for Christians. Let me say that again. Christian assembly is a biblical requirement for Christians. And so whether here at PHBC or another Bible-believing, gospel-centered church, get connected. My friends who are in college or who are getting ready to go to college, find a church where your school is at and get plugged in. Don't allow the busyness of studies and life to crowd out your schedule. Make assembling with the people of God a priority. My friends who have young kids, fight the Sunday morning fight to be with the people of God. Who cares if things are a mess, if socks don't match and you're missing a shoe? We've got carpet. It's soft. No one cares. Those who are at a different stage of life, consider the example that you're setting by how you treat Christian gathering. How quickly you are to cancel based on sports or travel or personal preference. You're being watched far more than you realize. We are to commit to the worship gathering here. You can commit by joining a growth group, whether Sunday morning or a weeknight or both, by finding someone on a Sunday morning that you don't know and asking to hear their story, by talking to someone outside of your circle of friends, by prayerfully seeking out someone who can encourage you, who can speak into your life and saying, hey, can we sit down and meet? And at the same time, finding someone who you can encourage and saying, hey, can we sit down and meet? I want to help you. I want to be here for you. There are so many ways to practically live out this calling to stir up one another to love and good works, all the while remembering that underneath that call and as the motivation for that call is who Jesus is and what he's done. That's our motivation, not our own efforts, not my words, but Jesus Christ himself. I want to close from this passage from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is writing here and he's speaking about the foundation that Christ has laid through his sacrifice. And he writes these words. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So what will that day reveal about you? Will it reveal that you gave yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you stirred them up to love and good works, that you were willing to have those difficult conversations, that you were willing to get messy because you were more concerned for them than you were for your own comfort? Or will it reveal that you never went deeper than 6 inches with people, that you, in fact, neglected to meet together and that you tried to get through on your own strength? No, IKEA and the Bible really don't have that much in common, but they are united on this, that we are to do our assembling together. And so I pray that you would consider this charge that God's word had placed on you, that you would look out at the members of this church or your church and pray that God would reveal ways that you can encourage them, that you would commit through Christ to not neglecting to meet together, and that in doing so, you would maintain the knowledge that Christ is coming again soon. Let's pray together. Father, this is a heavy claim. This is a heavy charge, a heavy call that has been placed on our lives. God, that we are to stir up one another, that we are not to neglect meeting, that we are to encourage one another is difficult and messy and hard. And yet we know that we can do this not because we are strong or that we are good, but that you have promised us Christ, that you have given us your own Son who lived a perfect life, who came to dwell among us that we might have life everlasting, who gave up his life that we might have abundant life. And so it's through him and because of him that we ask that you would strengthen us to fulfill this call, that we would live out our lives in light of this call, that we would value our brothers and sisters here, God. It's such a blessing to be among your people, God. Please draw us closer together, knit us closer together, that we might serve one another and that we might have an eye towards our community, that we might be united in spreading your gospel. God, I thank you for who you are. God, move in our hearts and in our minds that we might glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.